My name is Belinda. I work for the association 2 days a week. It's my job to travel around, equip, inspire and resource people in the area of evangelism. So thanks so much for having me today. I was wondering if you had to choose a word for 2020, what word would you choose? Is disruptive, because I feel like everything's been disrupted this year. Work has been disrupted, school has been disrupted, church has been disrupted, borders have been disrupted. There's really not a part of our lives that hasn't been disrupted by the pandemic. And how are you feeling about all of these changes? You know, some things you might be glad we're disrupted, because we're going to have stuff we didn't really want to do anyway. But then in other areas, it's been really difficult. It's been confusing. We're trying to wrap our mind around all these changes. And for a church that chose evangelism as your theme for the year, I mean, what does it even look like in a pandemic? And so what I'd like to talk to you this morning about is principles that can help us share our faith, help us go and make disciples. And I've found principles really useful because they can be applied differently depending on the season of life that you're in. So the way that I was living out these principles last year is different to the way that I'm living them out this year. So I've found them useful and I trust that you will too. I've called the 5 principles Plan A, the Great Commission for every Christian, because I want to remind myself that Jesus' Plan A is us. There really is no Plan B. And I've called the 5 principles growing, knowing, sowing, growing, and showing up. I'm not even going to apologize that they rhyme, and I will ask you later on if you can remember them. I'll explain each one as we go along. So the first principle is growing. Growing as a disciple of Jesus. Because it's disciples who make disciples. So our own relationship with Jesus is central to everything that follows. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because if you think about a fruit tree, and if you want the fruit tree to have healthy fruit, what do you water? The tree. You don't water fruit, do we? And where do we put the fertilizer? Not on the fruit. We put it where the tree will be nourished. So we want our relationships with Jesus to be nourished and growing. And what nourishes and grows our relationship with Jesus? It's the gospel. And so I think it's worth asking right at the top, what is the gospel? And I actually love asking that question of Matthew chapter 28. Because in Matthew 28, we have the gospel in a really profound way. We have it on the lips of the risen Jesus, who comes to his disciples and in verse 18 says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is the gospel. This is the news that Christians believe has changed the world. The risen Jesus is king. It's not a philosophy. It's not advice. It's not a bunch of rules you need to follow in order to get to heaven. The gospel is all about Jesus. And we grow by being all about Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does it look like for Jesus to be the risen king? What does it look like at work? What does it look like with the way I seek entertainment? What does it look like for the poor and the oppressed? What does it look like for the environment? constructed for you this year is your view of Jesus as the risen King. Because it's easy to roll with it when life is comfortable, when life is predictable or relatively happy. But then a year like 2020 comes along and we are beginning to wonder, what is happening? This is not my plan. This is not what I wanted for my year. And we begin to think, what does it mean to trust Jesus as the risen King? We might have questions that we don't have answers to. And what I'd like to do is just draw your attention to this tiny little part of the Great Commission. It's in verse 17. It's that the disciples are there with doubts. Their world has been disrupted. I mean, Jesus showing up was enough, trying to figure out what on earth this means for the kingdom of God to be drawing near. But for them, it had only been days ago that Jesus had been publicly and professionally executed by Gentiles. And now they're standing with the risen Jesus on a mountain. I mean, they're worshipping, but I don't think they really understand what's going on. They probably have questions they don't have answers to. What I love about this is the next part. In verse 18, it says that Jesus comes to them. Jesus sees them with their doubts and reassures them with his presence. Because that's the kind of King Jesus is. A King who loves and draws near, even when we're not entirely sure what's going on. And so I want to let you know that if you have doubts, that's okay. We don't need to be embarrassed about that or hide that. But we can use our doubt as a season of growth. We can use our doubt to propel us to understand more of what it means for Jesus to be the risen King, even during the pandemic. So talk to each other about those doubts. Ask those questions out loud and keep going. Because Jesus is the risen King. And he is with us all the days, even the days we doubt. And it doesn't disqualify us from going to take this news out. We actually pray this in the prayer. That prayer is on Nellie's list room. That was an excellent prayer. We pray this. We're not disqualified. We can go. So what does it look like for us to go? Well, that takes me to the next principle of knowing. Knowing others. Because disciple-making is relational. I think we're supposed to have a look at how Jesus made disciples and learn from it. And when Jesus made his disciples, he was largely relational. He came shoulder to shoulder with people. Jesus didn't just show up to the 12 and say, hey, I've got some inside information that you'll find useful on Judgment Day. He didn't just sort of sketch out some stuff in the dirt and say, here's everything you need to know about the kingdom of God, I'll catch you later. But he called them into relationship. He said, come, follow me. Do life with me. Learn from me. He had 3 years with them. Can you imagine that hours on dusty roads, just walking along, talking about what they'd just seen, wondering about what's up ahead? They were there to see how Jesus treated children and women, leaders and outcasts and Gentiles. They were there when Jesus raised people from the dead. And they were there when the rich young ruler turned around and walked away from Jesus because he chose money over God. They were learning about the kingdom by being shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. And we need to come alongside people. We need to get to know people. And in a pandemic, you might be asking, what does this even look like? It literally became illegal for me to have people in my home this year. But this is one of those areas where we can just think little. What is it you have the capacity for? Who is it you can reach out to? Who are the one or two in your life that you can be more intentional about spending time with? I sat down with this principle during the pandemic thinking, what on earth does it look like for me to try and build relationships? And I realized that my neighbors were walking around and around the block, because legally that was the only thing that we could do. And I went out on the Fuquali chalk, just drawing hopscotches and things the kids could play with. And the benefit of that, but being out the front, I actually got to meet my neighbours. I got to hear their stories. I got to ask how they were going, how their children and grandchildren were going. And this beautiful thing happened that I was able to start establishing relationships with neighbours I hadn't even met before. Now things have changed again, and so I'm thinking, well, what does it look like now? And so now I'm trying to invite my neighbours around for cups of tea, just getting to know them. What's the small thing you can do to reach out to someone? But of course, people need to hear about Jesus as well, which brings me to the next principle of sowing seeds. Because Jesus didn't just party with people. It wasn't all about hanging out with people. He actually was very deliberate in sharing news. So what does it look like for us to speak about Jesus? Now, I used to think this was a formula. I used to think there was some sort of process I had to get through. But now that I look at the way Jesus spoke and shared his message, I can see that he did not use a formula. He actually used a variety of ways. What did he do? He told stories. He asked loads of questions of people. Sometimes he took scripture and explained it. Didn't even act things out. Cursing the fig tree, washing the disciples' feet, clearing the temple. Jesus did teach crowds, but he also seemed to prefer just investing in the few. And have you ever noticed that Jesus did not force himself on people? If people weren't interested, Jesus let them walk away. But if they were interested, then Jesus was willing to teach them the secrets of the kingdom. And I think this frees us up. I think this takes the pressure off. And one of the reasons that I call the principle sowing seeds is because seeds are small and scattered. And for the everyday believer with a very ordinary, typical life who sees the same people day in, day out, this is what it will look like for us to speak about Jesus. Our opportunities will be small and scattered. And that's okay. Just take those opportunities when they come up. If people aren't interested, that's all right. But look for people who might be interested in hearing more. When I was at the front sketching, I was chatting to one lady in particular. Maybe been about three times or so we chatted by now. And eventually she asked me what else I do during my week. It's kind of a funny question in a pandemic. But anyway, I thought, here is my opportunity to sow a seed. And so I said that I go to online church. And she just kept talking like I had not even mentioned church. And I thought, that's okay. It's not my job to make her interested. But I'm just letting her know that one of the things that I do is get involved with my local church. But as it turns out, an hour later, she came back because she decided that she wanted to talk to me about her faith journey and the churches that she'd been involved in and where she was at now. And so we talked about that some more. Now, I must admit, it's actually not typical that someone would come back and find me an hour later and say, hey, I really want to talk about that. But that's the principle, that we sow seeds in our regular conversation and look for people who might want to be hear more about that later. In the workshop, we're going to talk about sharing stories about Jesus, which is actually one of my favorite ways to speak about Jesus. So I'd love it if you can come along to that. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, this is gold, okay, because you are relational. There are people in your life that don't know Jesus and you love hanging out with them. Some of you just have all these opportunities to speak about Jesus and you're thinking, yes, this is excellent. And I know some of you are thinking, I can't really see myself doing that. Or there are real reasons why that's hard for you. Which is one of the reasons I love the next principle. The next principle is rowing together, partnership. Because disciple making is actually a team sport. I said before Jesus had relationships with the 12, but he didn't have 12 individual relationships. What did he do? He created a community. They're all relating to each other. Jesus trained them as a group, and he sends them as a group. And even when we look at the language of the Great Commission, in verse 20, when Jesus says, "And I will be with you always," the "you" is plural. It's the "you all." I'm with the community as you go and make disciples. Jesus wants us to be in this together. So if we were rowing, we all have a set of oars, and we all need to be rowing in the same direction. We need to be in agreement that one of the reasons our community exists here is to go and make disciples in our community. So that means agreeing on the way we spend our time and money and gifts. It means agreeing that we'll take risks. It means agreeing that when things don't necessarily work the way that we meant, that we'll continue to encourage each other and continue to reimagine what it looks like for us to go and make disciples. And one of the reasons I love this is because I truly believe that every single one of you is meant to be involved in this. We are deliberately different. We each have different family scenarios, work opportunities, gifts, passions, personalities. And that is the beauty of this, because we come together, we help and support and encourage each other. So I love that disciple making is actually a community activity. And I want to let you know that I have already seen you proclaiming the gospel as we had communion together. When we're doing that as a community, we were proclaiming that Jesus had come and given up his life to cover our sins. That is the beauty of community, we do this together. But I want to make space to talk about this being hard, which is my last principle. Because I don't think just because we have some sort of plan now, some principles we can follow, that this will necessarily be easy. And I say that as someone who doesn't just show up to places with a microphone and say, you know what you all should be doing? You should all be out there trying to make disciples. I'm trying to do this in my local community. And so I know firsthand that this is hard, it feels slow, I know what it's like to be disappointed, rejected. And so how do we keep showing up when it's hard? And I bet each of you can think of reasons. You can think of the people in your life that you've tried to share Jesus with and you've heard their excuses. Just hold that thought in the back of your mind and come with me. We're going to have a look at the context of the Great Commission. We're going to look through Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, it opens with women trying to find a dead body, but what they find instead is an empty tomb, and then an angel, and then the risen Jesus. And that's important, because in that culture, women were not considered believable. They were not allowed to testify in a court of law. So the first witnesses to the resurrection are unbelievable. Who would be believable? God, the chief priests, the elders. But what do they do? Well, they lie. They start spreading what we might call fake news amongst the community. They slander the disciples. Don't trust them. They're out to deceive you. There's no resurrection. They stole the body. So you have the religious leaders conspiring with the governing authorities to shut down the movement. And then we get to verse 16, the 11 disciples. 11 is not really a victorious number, is it? You know, 11 reminds us they're supposed to be 12. And then when we look at this lot, well, they've got doubts. But it's into this scenario, unbelievable witnesses, no favor with the government, people believing lies about your community and the The only way this plan will succeed is because Jesus is the risen King. Jesus has all power and authority, and Jesus promises to be with his church all of the days. The plan depends on us, depending on Jesus. So we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we go. Taking that good news of Jesus out into our community, understanding that there will be challenges and difficulties, understanding that we will need to reevaluate as our culture changes, but we do it because we have good news that changes the world. And Jesus is with us as we go. So what I'm asking this morning, church, is that you will think through these principles. That there might be one thing that you could start doing or improve at doing. How is your relationship with Jesus? How are you growing in your understanding of Jesus being with you? How are you knowing others? Is there someone you can reach out to? How are you going at sowing seeds? Do you have the confidence to let people around you know that you're a believer? The confidence to ask a question? How are you going at partnering with the church? Do you need to have a conversation with Christine about how you can be involved in what's happening here? And how are you going at depending on Jesus? How are you praying for your neighbors and family? Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so, so much for the good news of Jesus, that you are working in the world, that you are renewing and restoring the world through your Son, Jesus, that you have invited us into that plan. Lord, I thank you so much for the person who told us about Jesus, and I ask that we would go and do likewise. Help us to grow in our understanding of what it means to follow you and live for you. Lord, I pray for our relationships, that we would love the people around us, that we would spend time with them, do life with them, and that they would be able to see in us the difference Jesus makes. Lord, I pray that we begin to notice the people around us, notice the people that might want to come for a cup of tea or go out for a meal or see a movie. Lord, I pray for genuine friendships that we can just enjoy as a gift from you. Lord, please help us to speak about Jesus. Please help us to take those small opportunities when they come up. Please give us that cup of courage to get the words or that question out of our mouth. Lord, I pray for unity and agreement here amongst the community. I pray for bold decision-making. Lord, I pray that this church would work together to see people come to know Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they would keep persevering at the task, that they would keep showing up, understanding that you are using us, that we are your plan A. And Lord, as we do these things, we humbly ask that you would use them in order to grow your kingdom and so that more people will join us in worshiping you as the risen King. And we pray this in Jesus' name.